might just give you a little information. Last week, we went over and visited Leila. So she's doing well.
Good.
And we're glad to see her, and she was glad to see us. And we got to talk with her family over there, her son and daughter-in-law. And it was a real experience finding the place up there in the hills, up there behind Twist.
It is remote.
Off of Highway 20. And it's like a mile-long driveway going up there, and it just goes up and up. And you look up there, and there's a big house with big pillars, and that's where she was up there.
Wow.
You can overlook the whole valley, really beautiful place. And really nice to see her and visit with her. And she said hello to everyone. Okay, tonight we're going to be in Joshua again, and we'll be on page 24 in Joshua 23, and we're going to start in, with question number 8. Had God kept his promise to give them the land? Now, this is where they were promised land in the Canaan land there, and that God kept his promise to give the land to them. Anybody got an answer to that?
That's to be positively true.
Positively true, okay.
Yeah, because God doesn't lie, right?
That's true. But they had to do something to get that land.
They had to do
something. Yep, they had to get in there and follow God's instructions and be courageous. Remember, Joshua was told by God to be courageous and strong, and then he got the pep talk from God, and then Joshua goes and tells the people to do the same thing. You know, he relayed the message for them to be strong and courageous and go out and do God's will. Verse 14 of 23 says, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all earth, and you will know in your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." Got her?
Can you hear me now?
Hi.
Much better. I can even hear me. Okay. The proof of that was what? That he kept the promise. Well, it was just what I read there, basically. And did this guarantee they would keep the land? Paula? Okay. Now, let's go. Go ahead.
Does that mean will they keep it always?
In perpetuity.
In perpetuity.
Yeah. Well, I think that was what was being gotten at here. What do you have to say about that, Karen?
Well, I think that, you know, they got the land without having, you know, they got the land by paying attention to what God told them to do through Joshua. And if they did that, then they would get the land. And, you know, God kept his promise and things, but they also had to keep God in their lives and in their mind, and they had to obey his commands.
Correct.
In order to keep things. And did they do that? Absolutely not.
Right. So if you go to verse 15 of the 23rd chapter, it says, Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So if they're not doing the right things, they're going to lose that land.
Now it says in verse 27, lest you deny your God. So you're going to keep all this unless you deny your God. So if they deny God, they do not get to keep it.
Okay. We're going to get more information on that as we go down through the next chapter. So if you violate God's covenant or you serve other gods, God will be angry with you, and you'll be quickly perish from the good land that God has given you. Now, we'll see farther on down the line that if I flip over here to 2 Kings chapter 17, let's see. Okay, 2 Kings 17, verse 23, it says, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. So at one point, they got carried away into captivity, and that was during the divided kingdom. And then also that was the northern kingdom there, the Samaritan area where they had been taken away from. Then if we go over to 2 Chronicles 36, okay, 2 Chronicles 36:15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Okay, did I get the right spot there? Yeah, I must have wrote down the wrong thing. That was during the Babylonian captivity. Let's see.
But verse 16 says, but they continued to mock God.
Mm-hmm. So. Okay, they weren't mocked the messengers of God, yeah. Okay, this is all telling about burning down God's house, and those who escaped the sword were carried away to Babylon. That's verse 20. Should have wrote down a different verse. Where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So they were carried off the Babylonian captivity there. So there's two different times that they weren't doing what was God's will and they got carried off. Does anybody have something? You have something, Ken, there?
I think that the primary thing that we should be thinking about here is in verse 16. 23. So when you turn your back on God and you go to worship other gods, God not only in verse 15 and 14 says he's going to destroy you, but you are going to lose everything you have. Now you move this whole section over into the book of Judges, and the entire set of books of Judges talks about how the people became followers of God, and then they stopped following God And every time you turned around, another person had to come up and bring the people back towards God. So I think that whole book of Judges is an example of, yeah, they didn't hold on to everything they were supposed to because they didn't follow God.
That's right. No argument there. Anybody, anything else on that question? So none of the promises failed. It was when the people failed is when they were taken away to captivity and they were taken from that good land that God had provided for them. Okay, if nobody has anything else, let's go to question number 9. What actually happened in the future generations? Guess we kind of answered that just now, didn't we? We know that happened in future generations, but farther beyond the two times we talked there, what other things happened to the people that lived there, the children of Israel that lived there? Is there something else that happened? Paula?
I don't know if this is the answer you want, but after Joshua died, in Judges 2:10 and 12, it says that after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt.
Okay. I was thinking about what happened down in AD 70 when the Romans came in and, you know, took over Jerusalem and wiped it out and everything. That's what I was thinking about. And I got a little excerpt from Haley's Bible Handbook, and it says there was a revolt against Rome, and it began in AD 66. Titus, who was the big general there that with the Roman army, arrived before the walls of Jerusalem on the day of the Passover in AD 70. Banks of earthenwork were built, battering rams were placed, and the siege began. The Roman army numbered 30,000, the Jewish army 24,000. The city was crowded with 600,000 visitors, according to Tacitus. I don't know, he must be a writer or a historian or something. And after 5 months, the walls were battered down, the temple burned, the city left in ruins and desolate, except for Herod's three great towers on the northwest corner, which were left standing as a memorial to the massive strength of the fortifications, which Titus demolished. And then after that, the Roman army moved down to Caesarea, and over 1 million Jews were killed, and 95,000 captives were taken away. And through a prophetic warning, the Christians fled. So I think we've read about that in the past. That kind of rings a bell. Then later on down in about 637 A.D., Jerusalem fell to the Mohammedans. Then during the Crusades, it was taken back for about 100 years or so. And then in 1917, till 1970, it was controlled by, you know, so-called Christians. And in 1948, the UN resolution founded Israel as a country again. So that was all taken from Haley's Bible Handbook. A little more information. So, did they keep the land or not, and why? Anybody got an answer to that? Karen?
Well, they didn't keep the land because they didn't follow God from
true
time to time. And in 70 AD, it really abolished the system. You know, the Jewish system.
Right.
So, giving back the land, you know, if they wanted God to give back the land, or they teach that God has to give back the land, how is, I mean, God would know who they were, but they wouldn't know who they were.
Right. They did, their records of the Levites was destroyed. And then after, you know, Jesus established his church, I mean, that was just another piece of land over there. It wasn't God's land for his people on earth to live there. It was just other land. And now our kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it's not of this world. In John 18:36, Jesus says, "This, my kingdom's not of this world." And if you go over to Hebrews 8, and I'll read from that. Okay, start at verse 6. Man, pages stick together. There it is. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So it's a new covenant, spiritual covenant. They don't have to live in the land. No, that's one thing you hear a lot about, you know, if you hear any religious programs or radio programs or TV, they want to talk about going back to the land there, but it's not a part of God's plan for us to be back on that land. Anybody have anything else you want to add to that?
Yeah, well, it is brought up a lot.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or to back that up, but that's, you know, that's the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's the old law there.
Yeah. So it's hard to really put myself, you know, it's hard for me to argue that, and I just let them go with it, you know, but I don't know.
Yeah, I get a lot of advertisements about the Judeo-Christian fellowship, you know, and let's take care of them. Jews are still living over there and stuff. And
well, so what's ironic to me is that Jewish religion, they don't even believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So how can they possibly be?
Well, they're kind of looking for him yet. Some of them are. But some of them don't believe in afterlife. You know, you got your Sadducees and what is it? Pharisees and Sadducees. Sad you see means I'm sad you see that there's no no spiritual life afterwards. Okay, anybody else have anything? Okay, let's call that one good, and let's go on to Joshua 24. Now, I might mention that I was thinking after we get through with this class, we're going to do Ruth. So I got papers up here, questions up here for Ruth. Ruth is a short one, so I was thinking since we were talking a little bit about Judges, maybe going to Judges next, and I investigated and I found out where I can get the judges' questions, so that's what I think I might do after this. Kind of just moving right in order down the timeline. All right, question one, Joshua 24, page 25. Where did Joshua meet the people in 24:1? Now, this is when Joshua was given his last time he was meeting with all the children of Israel and giving them the last words that he had to say before he went on to meet God. So, anybody get an answer for that?
Shechem.
Okay. Now, Shechem is the place, and there was a there were some things that happened there. I think that was the okay, the sons of Ham. What is it, Hamar? Anyway, Simeon and Levi. They went down there and wiped out the whole town, or city, or whatever it was, because the their sister Dinah went in there, and the Shechem had a thing for her, and really, and so he violated her, and they were really upset about it, and so they went in and killed all the male people there in that town, and then. They had to kind of get out of there because they would have been odious to all the other people around there. And their dad told them, hey, I'm looking odious to everybody around here, and we're few and there are many of them. But God protected them, and they moved on from there. So that was Shechem, some of the early history of it. All right, anybody else have anything on that? Yeah.
Isn't that where God's first covenant with Abraham was?
That could have been. There were some other things happened there, too.
Abraham settled there in Joshua 8, 33-35. People went there to declare their loyalty. Anyway.
All right. Oops, no wonder things are looking funny here. I'm in Hebrews yet. Okay. Okay, so he had all the elders. Or am I answering the thing? Okay. For whom did he speak? That's the next part of the question.
For the Lord.
Okay. So he spoke from God. And... So, verse 1 says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for all their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So, God was there in this meeting, looking them over, and Joshua says in the second verse, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abram, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. What river are we talking about there? Anybody know that?
Euphrates.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
Euphrates.
Okay, that's what I figure it was, Euphrates. Now, just a little something to add here. The Hebrew word Nahar, not Nahor, means Euphrates, which at first I thought they were both the same there, and then I got to looking at it and found out there was just a one letter difference in there. So, just a little trivia in case you get in a Bible trivia contest. Nahor or Nahar? Which one is which? So, okay, anybody get anything more on that? All right, how did Joshua begin his speech? This is question two. I read that, so.
With their history.
Okay.
He talked a lot about their history. He went through their history much like, you know, they do in several places in the Bible, you know, much like Hebrews. It goes through all that has happened to them up until this time.
Yeah, Paula.
And he also says at that beginning of his speech, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So it was spoken like he is a true prophet. He's the mouthpiece of God.
Right. He's a mediator. Just like we call Jesus our mediator. So, in fact, Joshua and Jesus, those two words are pretty close to the same, aren't they?
Yes.
So some places Jesus is called Joshua, and the other way around, I believe.
It's interesting that he says that to start off with, because when he continues going on, I'm not sure if anybody could actually remember all those little details, all those names, all those places that he continues to explain in that speech without having the Holy Spirit
Well, he lived it. He was right there all the time through the Egyptian captivity on. He was in it, living it. So, you know, I guess this isn't the place where on down to verse 5 is where it talks about Moses and Aaron and stuff, but scratch what I said there. So, anybody any more on that question? Okay, let's go. Now, when he's going through this stuff, he's not really giving every last detail. I mean, there's a lot of stuff, and he just kind of brushes on it and gives some of the high points that he wants to make. Like he mentions, you know, Terah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau. You know, he mentions the main characters there. And let's see, what was another thing about that? Okay. So they served other gods there. Now, and then when God called Abraham, do you have something?
You know, Larry, I think the key here is in verse 2, where it says, Joshua said to the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. From that point forward in this chapter, he's speaking as if he's in a third person. He said, God said this. So everything he's putting out is from the perspective of God speaking from the first person.
Right.
So you've got to think of it that way. And when he says, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, God did this. He says, you didn't do this. I did this. And so we get to verse 13, all the way up to 13. And he says to them plainly, I gave you everything. And so if we think of it as Joshua ends up speaking, and he's speaking from whatever God put in his mind, it comes out from God's first person delivery. Think
okay.
About it like that. Particularly like verse 13, where it says, you're eating where you didn't plant, and you're living where you didn't build.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty fantastic thinking. How many years were they in this process before Joshua got very old, right? Quite a few, like 40 years.
Right? Yep.
At least. He was 85 to start, and now he's getting up there.
Okay.
Maybe 30 years.
Okay, any more on that question? Yep.
Well, I mean, I definitely agree, and I like how he changes his tone on verse 14, and he says, therefore, fear the Lord. Now that's him talking.
Okay. Okay, let's go on to question 3. And describe the captivity and the exodus from Egypt. Three through seven, okay. Then I took your father Abram from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob, and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. That was during the big famine. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horse to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Okay. Now I can say he was living this. So he remembers all this from his own experiences that he went through. Now, how long was the captivity of the children of Israel down there in Egypt? Yeah. Well, in Exodus 12:40, it says, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Now, I kept thinking 400 years. But then when they left, it was 430 to the day. I believe I read that somewhere. So, 400 years now. The first few years they were there, everything was hunky-dory. Because that's when Joseph was second command down there. And when his family came down to stay, Joseph was in command there. And they were treated quite well, and they got their own little area to live in because they were the herders and land of Goshen. So things were good then, but then after Joseph died, a ruler of Egypt came along that didn't know Joseph, and so then they got the Egyptians got worried when they saw how strong and many how many there were of the Hebrews, and so then they started making slaves of them and making them work hard and everything. So, anybody got anything more they want to add to that part or that question? Okay. How did Joshua describe the conquest of the land? Question number 4.
He sent a hornet ahead of you, which drove the others out.
Okay. Hornets are not very nice, especially the murder hornets.
Well, he's describing it right here as from God's perspective.
Yeah.
Because when you talk about Balaam and so forth, son of Beor to curse you, I called Balaam son of Beor to curse you, but I would not listen to it, and he continued to bless you. So God is involved here. If you think about it, and you just said 430 years. I think the only thing that comes to my mind is this is a long plan.
Yeah. Well,
one family, in our eyes, you bring them out. You bring Abraham out. You get pretty soon more children are born, and then you take them over to Europe, over to Egypt for 400 years. My goodness, this is long duration planning. And here it comes, and it destroys everybody. Except the people that he wants to keep. And that's the family of Abraham.
Yeah.
You know? And there they are. That's a lot of years. If you really think of all the years from Abraham to that point, I don't know. Will we have a couple of thousand by now?
Yeah. Well, I think there's a scripture that says something about 1 year is a day and 1 day is a year or something like that. You know, it doesn't mean nothing to God because time doesn't, you know.
Time doesn't exist for sure.
Yeah. So, it only matters to us because time's running out. Paula.
Well, he describes it as God brings them into the land of the Amorites, and then they go to war, and God delivers them. And then they possess the land for a while, and then Balak, king of Moab, goes to war with them, and God delivers them. And then they cross the Jordan, and then they have a huge battle at Jericho, and God delivers them from the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So they just had some time where things were going good, and then they had to go to war again. But God delivered them.
Yeah. Before we get any farther, I wanted to add that this hornet thing was always kind of interesting to me, so I looked around and I found out that the hornet was a natural symbol of Egypt. And so one thought is that the Egyptians were up there fighting and kind of, you know, did battles in that Canaan land area. They'd come up every so often and battle, and so that helped soften up the territory for children of Israel when they came in. And then another thing was that it might be referring to the panic that the Canaanites felt whenever they saw the Israelites coming in and doing battle with them, because remember Rahab said their hearts are melted when we were studying earlier, how they were fearful of the children of Israel coming in because they knew what God had done when they crossed this, you know, the arm of the Red Sea down there, and the plagues that were done to Egypt and stuff. So it might be the panic there. But, you know, can't discard the idea of having some hornets' nests, tossing them over the wall of one of those big cities and letting the hornets run them out. But that was just something that I found about that. Thought it was interesting. Then also, through this 8 through 13, I noticed how part of it was, like Paul mentioned, was first they start out with the east side of Jordan, what they came in and captured that portion, and then they went across the river. And 11 through 13, they were on the west side and told all the list of the people that they did battle with and captured their lands too. Does anybody else have anything they want to add to that?
Well, did you mention Exodus on that or no?
No, I don't think I did.
Yeah, because the you use the ordinance in Exodus 23:28, and I will send ordinance before you which shall drive out the Hittites and Canaanites and the Hittites from before you.
Okay. Then I think that might have been part of the idea that the it was Egyptians, because that was in their weapons of war and stuff, and their writings, there are hornets. It's a kind of a symbol that they like to use, you know. You see all those goofy things that the Egyptians drew and stuff on their walls and everything, but the hornet was one of them. I never noticed ever seeing them myself, but the books I was reading were talking about them, so I took their word for it. So, okay, anything else on that? All right, let's go to number 5 here. What choice or challenge did Joshua put before the people in there in 24:14-15?
He said, fear the Lord and don't worship idols. You have to choose this day which way you're going to go. And he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he was pointing out to them again, you have a choice. God's always given us a choice.
Right.
In the matter. And if you choose the right way, then things are going to go fine for you. If you don't choose the right way, then they won't. Which is the development of faith. I mean, to make a choice for God, it's a choice that is guided by faith. We can't see God, but you know, God tells us, you know, you need to make a choice. He's always told us we need to make a choice. If we choose for Him, then that indicates we have faith in Him, which is God's word. What God wants in the first place.
Yeah. There's a difference between seeing and believing without seeing. Remember, doubting Thomas wasn't going to believe it until he touched those prints of the nails and the wound in the side. And then Jesus said, people are blessed, more blessed that believe without, you know, seeing those wounds. that's kind of the place where you get that, me and my house. But Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's one of those verses that everybody knows about Joshua. Yeah.
Yeah. Information in my mind is that, by golly, isn't Egypt west of Palestine? And then I said, well, wait a minute, where's the other side of the river? And I thought, well, that's got to be the Jordan River. That's east, right?
So well, in my perspective, there, west.
Everybody except what's right in this little section called Canaan, where you're at. One's on the east, one's on the west. Egypt. And east side of the Jordan. That leaves a pretty limited space for those people, doesn't it?
Yeah.
If you think of it that way.
Okay, I was.
That was in.
Yeah.
I think it was verse 15 or something like that.
Now, when all this was being told to the.
Oh, it was in 15.
Israelites, they're in Shechem. And Shechem is just north of Bethel. And it's north of Jerusalem. It's kind of like the Kansas of the, it's midway USA, Kansas is. So this is kind of midway in the promised land there.
another word is on that side of the Jordan, people are thinking or praying to different gods. But don't forget, they have three tribes over there, right? A half tribe and a two tribe.
Yeah.
And then over in Egypt, of course, everybody's gone, came out of there, right? But they were from there, and some of them wanted to go back.
Okay, you're talking right now, or in this time here with Joshua? Is the
Verse 14.
Verse 14 of 24? Oh, okay. Now I'm seeing what you're. Oops, I'm over in. Okay, 24. Okay, this is a message from the Lord. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. And in Egypt. So the other side of the river is what I was thinking was Arab Chaldees, whenever, you know, forefathers of the children of Israel. That's where Abram came from, and they had other gods. That's what I was thinking it was. But
I thought the other side of the river would be the Jordan River. But you might be right.
I don't know. That was just a thought I get, and you have a different thought. And then down in Egypt is where they had the Egyptian gods. I don't have to look into that more. Verse 14, I can write that down.
Maybe there's controversy on that.
Yeah. See, Jordan or... Okay, I see what you're saying.
I suppose the reason I think of it as the Jordan River is because everything has been focused on the east of the Jordan, west of the Jordan.
Okay. Well, I was thinking they were still talking from, you know, when they first started here.
But,
yeah, I was still thinking in that.
In the cross-references, every time that is mentioned, river, it is always Euphrates. I mean, at least in what we have here in the Bible.
Okay.
In the cross-section right in the middle, you know, when you have a cross verse.
Well, here it says Euphrates is on 3, 14, and 15. In the bottom of my page.
Euphrates is in Iraq, right?
No.
Well, yeah, it is now. Back then it wasn't. Yes, Jeff.
In the notes of my Bible, just in the bottom, it shows the
Jordan River. Jordan, okay. Well, there's some controversy here. If you got the New King James Version, might say one thing. And what version do you have? Yeah, that should be good. That's what I used to use all the time. Well, it doesn't really affect our, you know, dealing with God today. You know, back then it was. Yeah. Anyway, I think I'll stop right there, and we'll take off from there next week. And
which question?
I think we'll start in number 6 next week. I think we got that done.